Receive your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and otherwise make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration on our study this evening. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to study the Scripture and for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to understand it. It is our prayer that He would guide and direct us this evening as we continue our pursuit of your truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been working in our studies in Joshua chapter 1 and in the middle of verse 8, actually, where we have a commentary on Joshua being instructed to meditate. And we've been examining precisely what that means, and it has to do with the way in which a person would metabolize biblical truths in the dispensation of Israel, and then compared that to how it is done in the church age under the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, to make a transition of thought is what is required. And that led us to a review of the principles surrounding the theology of neurology. And we've done quite a number of paragraphs in that study so far. Now, we're concluding one right now that we began back on Tuesday evening. It is paragraph 8, which is memory, the brain's electrochemical filing system. And there is the idea established there that the brain is the hard disk of the soul, and the Holy Spirit utilizes the synaptic connections involving millions of brain neurons in order to establish long-term memory of Bible doctrine. And we're actually under mandate to put aside those behavior patterns and character traits we developed in our life as an unbeliever. These are habitual. They are laid down and promoted by the first husband, the sinful nature. And now there is mandate, actually, in Romans 12:2 to alter that approach, to take on concepts of biblical truth, replacing these concepts of cosmic modus operandi. And so we took time on Tuesday evening to establish a corrected translation of Romans 12:2, which commands us to make this transition. And that corrected translation reads this way: stop being molded to this age. That means the zeitgeist or the current thinking of the cosmic system. It fluctuates from time to time, lately day by day. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought pattern so that you may prove what the will what the will of God is. And the renovation of the thought pattern is actually what goes on when we take in Bible doctrine. Excuse me. Sometimes you can blast through those, and then sometimes you can't. The idea here of being transformed by renovation of thought is the idea that we see in the changing the malleability of the brain, its ability to move over from one system of thinking to another. We know the brain is capable of doing this. It has to be because the Scripture mandates it. And there can't be a mandate in Scripture that there is not a means by which it can be accomplished. And it is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, and we've established that in the study as well. Now, the way it's done is by synthesis of proteins, and we were taking that subject up when time caught us on last Tuesday evening. The definition of synthesis is when two or more elements are combined to form a new compound. In the case of the formation of memory traces, this refers to new proteins being manufactured in the brain. And proteins are synthesized on the basis of information provided by the DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid. The genes are activated by the DNA in the cell's nucleus. When an engram is to be created, the DNA must be activated in some way so as to switch on the relevant genes, which in turn produce new proteins that then make up a compound from which in which a new memory trace is laid. So this goes on in your brain as I speak. It goes on whenever you're taking in information by any of the senses. and therefore you are constantly changing. Your inventory of ideas is constantly being adjusted. And when you make yourself available to biblical teachings, then that change is for the better. And this change occurs by protein mixtures that are brought about by your volition. Volition considers the information and then says, yes, I believe that. And therefore, you concentrate on it. And in the case of doctrine, the Holy Spirit assists you in making a part of your inventory of ideas. And the way the brain manages this is the DNA switches on certain genes that produce certain mixtures of proteins that are unique to that thought. And thus, it becomes the way in which thoughts and memories are filed. These proteins then are eventually inserted into the synaptic membrane so as to change its structure and its shape. It is these synthesized proteins which go about the business of actually modifying and renovating your brain for this new thought. When these changes occur over a sequence of several million synapses that involve several thousands of neurons, then a new memory trace, in the case of Bible study, a new wheel track of righteousness is created. An engram of long-term memory has been chemically filed into the tissues of the brain, and this information may be recalled under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is brought up into your conscious mind, and therefore you are provided with the populous, when you are provided with the proper stimulus, then you can take that information and use it for decision-making and problem-solving. Now, that is sort of a synopsis of where we had to rush through on Tuesday. And from all of this, we want to conclude this paragraph with three principles. The first principle, if we have learned a given doctrine, then it is in our long-term memory as a wheel track of righteousness. In our formal study of the subject, we learned that once you get something in long-term memory, you don't really ever forget it. Now, the synaptic connections will unplug, and you will be fuzzy and hazy in recall of things that you haven't really utilized in conscious thought over the last several decades. But given the proper vectors, the proper stimuli, you can recall this information. And I even used a very simple example of a telephone number you may have had 20 years ago. You run across a piece of paper in an old desk drawer and see that phone number. It immediately comes back and you say, yes, I remember that telephone number. A very simple example, but it is an example of how you just simply never forget that which was in or is in long-term memory. And when it's Bible doctrine, the Holy Spirit can bring it up to your conscious mind. The problem with being out of Bible study for a while is the problem that is found in reversionism, the scar tissue of the soul, blackout of the soul. This is simply a process of dendritic disconnections at the synapses, and therefore this thing has to be brought back up, rehearsed, relearned, facilitated, and made a path of least resistance once more. And therefore recovery from reversionism can often take quite some while because of the lack of facilitation and therefore the necessity for its renewal. The second principle, we are held responsible to use this information under pressure. Once you get long-term memory of biblical truths, then you are held responsible to use that information under pressure. You can't say, I didn't know, or I forgot, or any other lame excuse. You've got the information. It's your duty to be aware of it, to rehearse it, to meditate on it, to facilitate it, and to make it a part of your decision-making and problem-solving. And therefore, when circumstances do arise that challenge you in your daily life to make decisions and solve problems, it is imperative that you reference this inventory. And when you do, then you pass the test. That's what these exigencies are for and why God permits them to remain in the decrees of your life so that you can be tested. And if you don't access the information and apply it, then you will be tested on that particular principle later on. You do it till you get it right. The third principle, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Without it, we can't. And that's the spiritual life, really, of the church age. Learn the data, and under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can access it, You can make application, and without his ministries, you can't. Conclusion from all of this, paragraph 8, the plasticity of the brain enables it to change its physical properties to accommodate a change in thought. The plasticity of the brain enables it to change its physical properties in order to accommodate a change in thought, and therefore permanently record that change in an unique electrochemical memory trace. The change is recorded in a unique electrochemical memory trace. This is a wheel track of righteousness. Now we move on to paragraph number 9. It is entitled, Repetition Enlarges a Trace into a Path of Least Resistance. I'll put what I call a complete neuron, because it shows the axon channel here, and there are several, this especially here is a dendritic cluster, and it shows very simply how these things work, the very massive one we've been showing in the past. But this keeps it quite simple. The dendrites here for incoming data, this is the nucleus, and that's where this data is processed and then fired down to the next neuron through the axon. And therefore, this gives us a synopsis of the entire shooting match here. Now, we want to see if the memory that is involved in this particular neuron and those associated with it, see how this thing enlarges to a path of least resistance. This won't take but a moment. We need a couple of points of summary. First of all, every learning experience plus every review, every repetition, and every application causes the memory trace to enlarge. This circuitry that's laid down originally becomes more and more efficient. It becomes broader. It becomes more complex and more intricate as far as connections are concerned. So let's demonstrate how this would occur under point 2. This enlargement involves the following changes in the neural structure of the brain. When you learn, this is the type of structural change that takes place at every neuron in a given memory trace. First of all, axonal and dendritic branches elongate. Now, there's certainly no way for me to demonstrate that, but here are some dendrites here, and they reach out to the axon terminals of many thousands and even millions of other neurons. And these elongate and become longer and stretched out. In other words, they grow. The same for the axon terminals as well. So the axon and dendritic branches elongate. Secondly, existing synapses become more excited. Now, it's here, then these are blow-ups here on the left of certain synaptic connections. These synaptic connections become more excited. And by that, it means that the current coming down and the chemical data moving across the synaptic cleft becomes more sophisticated and more intense. In other words, there's a freer flow of data the more you utilize that thought, the more you execute it, the more you study it. So therefore, it becomes more and more sophisticated, and it becomes, therefore, a part of this enlargement of the memory trace. So we have axonal and dendritic branches elongating, and at the synaptic connections, we learn that they are more excited, meaning they become more efficient in the transmission of data. The third thing that happens is that new synapses are created, coming in from other neurons and other memory traces is additional data. And so therefore, where we see one synaptic connection here on that particular dendrite, we might see 5, 6, or even 8 more plug in along this area here as the memory trace enlarges and becomes more efficient. You bring more data in to the wheel track, the more you rehearse it, the more you utilize it, and the more you make it a part of your thought process. So new synaptic connections are created, which means there's more data supplied to that particular theory, concept, idea, principle, or doctrine. 4, existing connections are rearranged while new ones come together. Now, you may find that some dendrites unplug in certain areas and then move over and plug in a more efficient area. To give you an example, dendritic connections at the cell body are not as efficient in transferring data as those that are plugged in out here on the branches. These are called spine connections down here. And for some reason, a spine synapse is more efficient in transmitting data than one that's plugged in up here at the cell body. So you may see these things move down to the spines rather than staying put here. And that is a smoothing out. This is an enlargement of the memory trace, and it's making it more efficient for transfer of even more data. And therefore, you're beginning to understand this doctrine a little more clearly, a little more clearly, and a little more clearly with each review, with each application, with each meditation on it in your private studies. So we have existing connections being rearranged and new ones coming together. And finally, the electrochemical signal itself is intensified. And that goes along with the synaptic connections becoming more excited. But the signal that moves across the synaptic cleft here, it is electrochemical originating in the cell's nucleus, moving down the axon to the synaptic terminal, and then across the synaptic cleft to the receptors on the dendritic branch of the neighboring neuron. And all of this is intensified, and therefore the flow of data is increased. Now, if you were with me when we first studied this, all of that was crystal clear. The conclusion of all of this, point one, as each repetition in learning occurs, alterations are made in the memory trace, causing it to become more and more efficient. Therefore, review is very important for your spiritual growth. And we're reviewing this. 3 years ago, we did this. But if you were with me on that and stayed with me on it, then this really becomes a vector reminding you of the things we did then. As each repetition in learning occurs, alterations are made in the memory trace, causing it to become more and more efficient. And secondly, the more you study the subject, the better you understand it, the easier it is to recall, and the more it becomes a part of your lifestyle. And that's what Joshua's up to. He's got to lead an army and a people into battle and in the establishment of a nation. And therefore, he has to have these thoughts crystal clear in his mind. He has to know how to use them under pressure. And therefore, when he sits in his own private studies, not only does he read the Torah, he repeats the words to himself in order to facilitate these ideas into long-term memory. It was his method of the grace apparatus for perception in his dispensation. So the more you study the subject, the better you understand it, the easier it is to recall, and the more it becomes a part of your lifestyle. Now, paragraph 10. Memories are made of this summary statement. Whenever a long-term memory trace occurs, a permanent and unique protein-based compound has recorded that thought into the affected neurons. Whenever a long-term memory trace occurs, a permanent and unique protein-based compound has recorded that thought into the affected neurons, most emphatically at their synapses. Now, there may be a million or more neurons involved in a memory trace, hundreds of millions of synaptic connections, and the changes take place at those connections because that's where data is transferred. So if you're going to tune the thought pattern, it has to be tuned where these links are, where data is transferred from one neuron to another. So when you rehearse something, when you review it, when you repeat it to yourself, when you listen to it on tape again, or I repeat it in Bible class, these changes are taking place at the connections because that's where the data flow becomes efficient as you facilitate. So point two, as we learn, 4, measurable changes occur in the neurons. as we learn, four measurable changes occur in the neurons and their synapses, creating this memory trace, or enlarging it as the case might be. These four are, number one, morphological, morphological, which means there's structural changes taking place in your brain. Now, we've just described in many ways how that takes place. But morphological means that physically these things begin to occur. You physically are different after you learn a new piece of information. Morphologically different. The structure of that particular set of neurons in your brain is different. Secondly, there is dynamic change. This means that blood flow and oxygen uptake increases. This is why it is important to study as a well-fed individual. The body has to create what it takes to concentrate. Starving people don't concentrate. That's why evangelists are wrong if they have a mission of some kind, offering food, and make those that come by listen to the gospel before they feed them. It's the other way around. You feed them and then give them the gospel. Not only is that grace, it also is common sense, because you have to have this metabolism going on in your body to feed the brain all of those things it needs for concentration. And so as you learn, a dynamic change takes place. There is increased blood flow during a learning process, and there is oxygen uptake that also increases. Third change, there is a biochemical change. The synthesis of new proteins takes place in the nucleus. And we discussed that on Tuesday. And that's a biochemical change, the mixing of new proteins in order to establish the wheel tracks that file these new thoughts. And finally, four, there is physiological change having to do with the electrical properties of the wheel track. They become more efficient and more intensified. The conclusion of all of that, number one, learning causes the brain to expand its capacity for thought by initiating permanent change in the tissue of the brain. Permanent change. And I remind you of Romans 12:2, there has to be a transformation through renovation of thought. And I am explaining to you how renovation of thought occurs in your brain, and it is directed by the soul under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Volition is the key to it all. The brain only does what it is instructed to do by your soul's volitional directives. Without a soul, you can't think. Without the soul, there is no learning, for learning is permitted by volitional permission. And when you say, yes, I want to know that, yes, I understand that, yes, I believe that, then how is it you maintain that data for future reference and application? It is because the Holy Spirit works with that soul as He fills you and under His mentorship, and He coordinates the retention of that information into the wheel tracks of your brain. So learning causes your brain to expand its capacity for thought by initiating permanent change in the tissue of the brain, and we've explained how all of that takes place. And so secondly, this change results in the creation of memory. Without memory, you can't grow in grace. Without a hard disk for storage, you can't grow in grace. We are astonishingly and marvelously made. And God chose to create this body. Our Lord Jesus Christ created the first one in our original parent, Adam. He took the elements available to Him in the dust around Eden and constructed perfectly this first brain. And He is the inventor of this entire process. I think that is the fascinating part. And I do not understand how anybody could take a look at a study such as this, who could study books having to do with brain function, and it is a very new field, so to speak. The cutting edge constantly moves forward. but I've seen nothing in the brief reviews I've done since I originally taught this to do anything but amplify what we've already noted. Weldon even was telling me the other day that they've made such great progress in identifying what each gene in every cell's function happens to be, that by the year 2005, it is prognosticated by neurologists that they will have a full understanding and explanation of what every gene does in your cell structure. And what I am anxious to learn from all of this is what they learn about the sinful nature, and will they be willing to admit it? They've ignored the volition so far. Will they ignore the sinful nature? Well, there's going to be quite a cluster of genes that have tendencies and trends toward what we might call non-genteel behavior. And they will find that these trends are there and that we all suffer from it. It is an infection passed down through procreation beginning with Adam, and there's no way to stop it. Unless, of course, you can come up with a virgin birth, and our Lord's true humanity profited from that, and we were the ultimate beneficiary through His work on the cross. But never forget the points that we've noted here as you review these ideas. Learning causes your brain to expand its capacity for thought by initiating permanent change in the tissues of the brain, and this change results in the creation of memory. Now, paragraph 6 is the association cortex, which is the staging area for academic understanding. Now, in order to set that up, a quick reminder of where academic understanding occurs. The pastor teaches doctrine, and the Holy Spirit, I do teach. I can teach information, but my teaching is designed to make it clear to you through your ear gate, and on some occasions the eye gate as the moment, to make the information clear. Now, the Holy Spirit's job really is to do the teaching. He takes divine information, which Bible doctrine is, and makes it clear to you. And He teaches, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, your human spirit. And so your human spirit is able to comprehend spiritual phenomena, which is what pneumatikos means, and that's found in verse 13. And then that spiritual phenomena is brought into your conscious mind as short-term memory, into the association cortex, and as it is processed there by the nous, a part of your soul's mentality. And that is called gnosis in Scripture, or academic understanding, and it is retained in short-term memory so that your volition can consider it to either accept it or reject it. Now, if you accept it, the Holy Spirit moves it over to the heart, the cardia, the epinosis retention of that information, so that you have cognizance of divine thought, and that is retained in the cerebral cortex as long-term memory. Now, in the association cortex is where you get a correlation between the mentality of the soul, its nous, and this short-term memory. Now we've got it up in your conscious mind, the concepts and the principles, the doctrines and the ideas. The question arises, what are you going to do with it? And so paragraph 11 has to do with that particular stage of your spiritual growth, this idea of gnosis and your response to it. The association cortex is the staging area for academic understanding. Now some concepts on summary. Point one. The cerebral cortex is the outer covering of the animal brain and is developed to the maximum level in the human of the species. Animals do have a rudimentary cerebral cortex, but it is rudimentary in the sense that there is no Wernicke's area, there is no Broca's area, so language cannot be metabolized. God cannot communicate to animals. And God did not intend to communicate to animals. He intended to communicate with us. And when Jesus Christ created Adam's first brain, He went further than a rudimentary cerebral cortex. He also included Broca's area. Include Wernicke's area, which means that Adam was pre-wired for language. Now, within that process of making that cerebral cortex, there is this area called the association cortex. So it's all part of that same area of the brain which we possess. Secondly, human consciousness, reasoning capacity, language abilities, and decision-making occur in the cerebral cortex. Human consciousness, reasoning capacity, language abilities, and decision-making occur in this cortex. The volition responds to data that's up in the conscious mind. 3. In order for decision-making to occur, all pertinent data must be analyzed and brought to the individual's academic understanding. So it's in the association cortex of the cerebral cortex that academic understanding occurs. And you have it in your conscious mind, and you must review, analyze, and then decide. What do you think about what you now have before you? Do you believe it or do you reject it? Now, you can't think on what's not in the conscious mind. I must be very careful. I did all of these disclaimers way back 3 years ago, and I haven't done many during this. But I fully understand that the soul is the primary entity here. There is no human life without the soul. But by the same token, if we take your brain out of your skull and we put it over there on the table, I can teach till I'm blue in the face and you will not have a clue about what I'm talking about, although you'll still have a soul. Now, we therefore must be realistic about this. We are astonishingly and marvelously made. The soul is inseparably united with the body, specifically the brain, as far as this learning process is concerned, from physical birth to physical death. And in that interim, called physical life, there has to be a coordination between the soul and the brain for spiritual growth to occur. And I'm explaining to you how it happens and how the Holy Spirit is involved and how volition is the issue. Now, I know that from time to time, questions of this nature might come up, but we've dealt with those in the past, and I don't want to have to go through all of that explanation again. Every Bible class for weeks, I went through disclaimers on all of that, you will recall. So I've done that duty. So in order for decision-making to occur, all pertinent data must be analyzed and brought to the individual's academic understanding. That's where volition decides right there. 4. Making up the greatest percentage of the cerebral cortex is this association cortex. And I explained to you the other day that this is out of one of the neurology books that Welland got for me. And you can tell, at least on the top one, which is in fairly good focus, that there are some gray areas, but there's a lot of whitened areas too. And that's symbolic in this drawing here of the association cortex. They are the whitened areas. And so you can note that it makes up the greater percentage. 5, this is the central area for data analysis prior to thought, decision, and action. As you analyze the data, the question is going to ultimately arise, what do you think about this? Do you believe this or don't you? Well, you have to think about the information before you. You have to make a decision. Yes, I believe it. And then when it comes to application, then volition is involved there as well. Now, with these things in mind, let's go back to our gap chart for the next few principles, which include, starting with point 6, human volition considers the information gathered in the association cortex and is thereby challenged to act or not act, accept or reject, believe or disbelieve. And that's where volition comes into view, for example, when you're processing doctrine in Bible class. So human volition considers the information gathered in the association cortex and thus is challenged to act or not act, accept or reject, believe or disbelieve. 7. The decision to accept and believe the information initiates the electrochemical process that results in the establishment of a long-term memory trace. And that's where the Holy Spirit takes the information you now accept and puts it into the 7 compartments of your stream of consciousness and results in the cognizance of divine thought. The retention of that information is supplied by the Holy Spirit who blazes a long-term memory trace in the cerebral cortex for recall in future times. Conclusion of all of this, point one. The association cortex is associated, therefore, with the nous. The nous has to function with the association cortex in order to establish perspicacity in academic understanding. The association cortex, therefore, is associated with the nous of the soul's mentality, the place where the Holy Spirit makes divine thought understandable to the finite human mind. Now that's the miracle of it all, is that we can actually get academic understanding of infinite thought from the eternal Logos, and we can consider these things under the Spirit's ministry. And we consider it, we can get that with our human IQ, plus the filling of the Holy Spirit, we have a spiritual IQ. And with that spiritual IQ, we can consider in our conscious mind divine thinking and then make decisions on whether we want to accept or reject it. The association cortex then is associated with the nous, the place where the Holy Spirit makes divine thought understandable to the finite human mind. Secondly, since the believer is incapable of understanding divine thought, the Holy Spirit must make it perspicuous to him. Perspicuous means clear and lucid and understandable, etc. There is complete clarity of thought here. But left to your own devices, you would not understand it. That, I believe, is why the media can't quite get it right when they discuss theological issues. Never give an interview on theological issues to someone in the press. They will not understand you. And you can say it as crystal clear. You can be as lucid as anyone could possibly make the statement. And they will not understand you because you are in a realm that is beyond their capacity to understand and process. They have human IQ only, and you're communicating data that requires a spiritual IQ, and they can't compute. Now, I don't know how to give a good example here, but let's take a computer where you're trying to enter information that you don't have a program for. And that computer, as efficient as it may be in other areas, can't manage that data. You don't have the right program for that. Now, I remember I had a program one time called Norton or Newton or Nixon or something like this. And it was in my computer. And I want to tell you, I had no clue. And I could not feed the data into my computer for Norton or Newton to handle it. But what if I had the data and I didn't have Norton or Newton, whoever this guy is? I didn't have that in there. I could feed the data all day long and it couldn't manage it. And that's like telling a guy in the press, explaining to him something to do with theological issues. They just tilt. And then when they go to the typewriter and bang out the story, there are all these misquotes, these misunderstandings. They confuse the rapture with the second advent. And it's just the most pitiful thing you ever saw. And I speak of that from a recent excerpt sent to me, by the way, on a book written on President George Bush. It was a biography. And within that text, there was commentary on his choice of Dan Quayle as a vice presidential candidate and the fact that his wife grew up in a home where her parents constantly had these tapes playing of a minister down in Texas. And so they launch off in a discussion of the colonel's ministry down in Texas. And it went on about two pages. And I've been there, and many of you have. You've listened to the tapes. You've been with the theology for years. I've been with it for 28 now. And it was as if they were talking about a place I had never been to. It made no sense. And the man was trying. And he had been there, sat in Baraka Church because he began to explain how the place looked during Bible class. And he got that part right. He was able to tell what the building looked like. So this is the problem. It's spiritual IQ versus human IQ. And never forget that you are privileged to have the capacity to understand that kind of incoming data and to retain it for future use and application. So at the point of academic understanding, the believer is left free to accept or reject, believe or disbelieve the revelation. However, four, Even if he accepts and believes, his finite mind is incapable of processing divine thought into a memory trace. Even if he accepts and believes, his finite mind is incapable of processing divine thought into a memory trace. 5. Transfer of doctrinal truth from the association cortex to permanent memory must be the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what do you wind up with once done? An exact replication of the doctrine as it may have resided in the brain of Paul or Matthew or Luke, John, Christ Himself, a replication of that doctrine. Why? The same Holy Spirit that taught them is the same Holy Spirit that teaches you. Now, your thought may not be as facilitated as theirs, but the basic memory trace is there and may be enlarged. It may be brought to a more sophisticated level. It therefore may be added to and enlarged. It may be fine-tuned so that you ultimately have that doctrine down and can function under it, under pressure, and do so every time. That's the goal and the objective. So transfer of doctrinal truth from the association cortex into permanent memory must be the work of the Holy Spirit. 6. It is He who must initiate the synthesis of new proteins. If you can't do this kind of thinking, if that's beyond your capacity, and you require spiritual IQ in order to comprehend this, and then the mere comprehension only enables the Holy Spirit to make the transfer to long-term memory, then who has logically got to be in charge of laying those memory traces? It is God the Holy Spirit. And how those memory traces laid down? Through the synthesis of new proteins. Who therefore must administer that synthesizing process? It must be the Holy Spirit. Now, this to me makes the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church age even more important. And we understand we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but now we see why. Here are one of maybe a skillion reasons, but a very important one. Transfer of doctrinal truth from the association cortex into permanent memory must be the work of the Holy Spirit. It is He who must initiate the synthesis of new proteins. It is He who must ignite the action potential of the first neuron. And it is He who must coordinate the interconnections of the neural network which establish the memory trace. Hundreds of millions of synaptic connections and millions of neurons lit up as this thing occurs. And they do light up, by the way. I've seen pictures. If we were able to wire you with these gizmos, as I teach Bible class, or as you listen to TV, but as I teach Bible class, as we're doing now at the moment, if you all were wired and we had TV screens for each of you, you would see certain areas of your brain lit up and sparkling. I've seen the photographs in the textbooks. You may, even when you're asleep at night, these things are lit up, but just not as many of them. So let's go through 6 again. It is the Holy Spirit who must initiate the synthesis of new proteins. Now you remember that new proteins occur down here in the nucleus. The DNA and the genes produce this protein mix, and that is going to go down the axon channel out to the synaptic connections where the biochemical part begins. You have your transmitters that run across to the other side. Here's that synaptic cleft here. And it's going to spit this data across in a chemical mixture. But it's going to be unique to that thought. So He initiates the synthesis of those new proteins. It is the Holy Spirit who must ignite the action potential of the first neuron. The first neuron in the memory trace must fire. And it's your volition, actually, that fires the neuron. The Holy Spirit is the one who decides the data that's going to be carried by that firing. And so the firing takes place, and then a million or so neurons later, you have the end of that wheel track, and that took less than a microsecond. It is the Holy Spirit, therefore, who must coordinate the interconnections of the neural network which establish the memory trace, all of those synaptic connections in the hundreds of millions. In short, point seven, it is the Holy Spirit who must convert gnosis into epinosis. That goes on in the soul. The soul controls this whole thing as the Holy Spirit fills your soul in the gap process. And the retention of it is what we're studying in the theology of neurology. And there's a coordination. Academic understanding coordinates with the association cortex and epinosis over in the cardia. That coordinates with long-term memory and the various storage banks of the cerebral cortex. And it demands your ability to understand language. So in short, it is the Holy Spirit who must convert gnosis into epinosis and store it in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. Eight. The biblical documentation for this was noted in a brief review of the corrected translation of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Here is that corrected translation once more. 1 Corinthians 2, 12. We have not received the world's spirit, that we might call that human IQ. That's cosmic systems of perception, such as rationalism and empiricism. That's human IQ. You stay on that level, anybody can understand you. We've not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the human spirit is what is being taught in this process. There it sits. And only the believer has a human spirit. You are dichotomous until salvation. And at salvation, a human spirit is created and imputed to you among the 40 things. And it is the human spirit that the Holy Spirit teaches. How do we know that? Verse 12. We have not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? In order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. And that permanent knowledge is oida, a synonym for epinosis or full knowledge. Then we have an amplification in verse 13 of which things these are that God so graciously has given us. Which things? Bible doctrine and the 11 compartments of categories of systematic theology. Which things we, the flag apostles, also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. Teaching there is didactos, the satanic academy system of rationalism and empiricism using human IQ. Which things we speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching, didactos, from the source of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, as Paul writes, taught through a gap process energized by the Holy Spirit as mentor. In the church age, post-canon, it is pastor teachers who do this. So we could rephrase for our phase of the church age, which things we, pastor teachers, also speak, not teaching from the source of man's wisdom, human IQ, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit. That's his mentorship inside the Divine Academy system of grace didactics. But by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, and here's the key, bringing together two things. What is the first thing that is brought together? Spiritual truth. That's Bible doctrine. And that's right up here. The pastor teacher brings the spiritual truth to your consideration in the process that we're involved in now. And there is a didactical process that goes on at that point, bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. And the system is sitting over here, beginning with the Holy Spirit. And there's the word that is used there in the neuter, pneumatikos. In the neuter, it means teaching a spiritual system. And the system, the whole shooting match is perched up right there on the board. Without commentary, verses 12 and 13. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth, Bible doctrine, to a spiritual system, the grace apparatus for perception. Therefore, we complete paragraph 11. Paragraph 11, once more, the association cortex, the staging area for academic understanding. Number 12, facilitation, changing the path of least resistance. And I just don't think we can do it, but we're going to give it a try. Facilitation, changing the path of least resistance. This is the important thing, and this is what Joshua is trying to have been instructed to do in verse 8. Point 1, facilitation means to make a task easier to perform. Well, what about this? Let's take the definition out of the neurology books. Facilitation is the enlargement of a memory trace into a path of least resistance. That means review, review, review. And on your part, it means meditation in the sense that you review your notes and go over them and decide in your own mind as Joshua did. Now, what does this mean? How do I make application of this in my life so I won't be blindsided in the morning? That's your duty, is to try and take what you learn from Bible class and absorb it through your own personal studies. Many say, well, you can't learn anything from reading the Bible. It's in the English language, and we need it from the Hebrew and the Greek. That's true. I've spent 14 years helping you see that. You've got 14 years of information that you can review. And then as you get it crystallized in your thought pattern, you have that available to apply. And what Joshua was told to do is take what you know and review it. And you review this, Joshua, by meditating on it, which means repeating it to yourself to get it facilitated. Now, facilitation, then, is the enlargement of a memory trace into a path of least resistance by means of several things: practice, repetition, or rehearsal. In the field of learning, memory traces are facilitated by means of conditioning, instruction, indoctrination, inculcation, review, study, and application. You facilitate probably more efficiently than any other way through application of these things. You see doctrine work in your life. Point 2. In neurology, it refers to the principle that a believer... In neurology, it refers to the principle that a behavior pattern becomes more and more habitual with every repetition of the act. It becomes a behavior pattern. You see that? And every time you do it that way, then that's the way you will most likely do it the next time. In neurology, it refers to the principle that a behavior pattern becomes more and more habitual with every repetition of the act. 3. Positive volition initiates a positive charge called an action potential and a synaptic excitation. And we went through all of that. That's where the neuron fires, and every time it fires, as you rehearse and review and apply, then the synaptic excitations become more efficient and they become more excited. In other words, there's a freer and larger flow of data. 3. Positive volition initiates this positive charge called an action potential and synaptic excitation. 4. When this results in the message crossing the synaptic cleft, it sets up an excitatory potential. In other words, if it's not a strong enough signal to fire the next neuron, that's where you scratch your head and say, I don't understand this. And there may be a lot of head scratching going on right here at this point. You can't get the next neuron to fire. But when you do, it takes that same data and then categorizes it and fires it to the next one. 5. If the signal is strong enough, the potential becomes a reality and the neighboring neuron fires. If the signal is strong enough, the potential becomes a reality and the neighboring neuron fires. 6. Negative volition, on the other hand, initiates a negative charge and results in what is called synaptic inhibition. In other words, the whole process shuts down. And this is a part of drawing down a facilitated wheel track of wickedness. You make the decision not to perform an act or commit a thought or a decision that has been habitual in the past, and under the power of the Spirit, you decide not to do that anymore, on that occasion at least. And when you do, there is an erosion within that wheel track to some small degree. And the more you say no, then the more the erosion begins to occur, and then it has momentum, and eventually it's no longer the path of least resistance, but a wheel track of righteousness becomes that. And you have changed the way you think. 6. Negative volition then, on the other hand, initiates a negative charge and results in synaptic inhibition. 7. This causes the individual to either stop an action or prevents it from ever occurring. Now we have some conclusions here, and I have 2 minutes. I'm going to rip them off, and then we'll review them on Sunday morning, and then we'll be ready for our final paragraph of this review, which is paragraph 13. Our conclusion here on facilitation: first, a facilitated memory trace presents the volition with a path of least resistance. A facilitated memory trace presents the volition with a path of least resistance. If that path is a wheel track of wickedness, the likelihood of the believer doing the wrong thing is very high. If the path is a wheel track of righteousness, the likelihood of the believer doing the right thing is very high. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, inside the divine power system, the believer is enabled to recall the right wheel track and is delegated the enabling power to choose it and then execute it toward man and circumstances. Confidence and courage, you see. On Sunday morning, we'll review a little bit of this and then embark upon the final paragraph, number 13, the Lord's running inventory of your neural network. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and for our ability to understand its intricacies through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Motivate us, because we do have this privilege and we have these assets, and therefore we are found wanting if we don't process the information. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.